and speaking about the trials of Jesus Christ for the last actually few weeks. And this is the third message on the trials of Jesus. And today we are going to focus on the Roman trials of Jesus. The Jewish trials of Jesus had been characterized by prejudice and hatred. And just in case if you are wondering what I'm talking about, you may go back to the message 2 weeks ago, so you can find the materials there. The Romans, however, had no personal feelings against Jesus. They did not have to dispute with him over religious matters. The justice given by the Roman law was quite famous. We would expect Roman law to give Jesus a fair trial, but this was not to be the case if you read the gospel records. In fact, things got worse. Frank Morrison says, in quote, "If anyone thinks that in approaching the trial of Jesus of Nazareth by Pontius Pilate, he's approaching the simple and the obvious, then he's making a big miscalculation. This thing is very subtle. Outwardly, it has all the placidity of still waters, but beneath the apparent stillness, there are deep and hidden currents, which make it incomparably the greatest and most profoundly interesting psychological study in history. We do not get rid of the mystery of Christ when we bring him to the Roman bar. We increase it tenfold." End of quote. The Gospels record that as a concession to the Jewish authorities, Pilate agreed to try Jesus straight away, even on the eve of the Jewish Passover. The Jews expected Pilate to simply ratify the death sentence already passed on Jesus as the Passover approached. But to their much surprise, Pilate refused to do this. Then there is the urgent message sent by Pilate's wife to her husband while in court, not to have anything to do with that innocent man in his court. I do not know what happened to her, but she must have had some prior knowledge of the trial of Jesus, and she had a dream as well. The fullest description of this trial is found in John's Gospel. The account would be of great interest to his readers in his days, probably many of whom would, like Jesus, be compelled one day to stand before a Roman court because of their faith. We know that John, along with Peter, managed to gain entrance into the court of the high priest. John may then have followed Jesus as he entered into the praetorium, which was the official residence of Pilate. Roman courts began to sit after daybreak. Caiaphas probably remitted the case to Pilate around the dawn, and the trial took place soon afterwards. So John chapter 18, verses 28-29 say this, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was really early in the morning. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? Jewish law taught that the houses of the Gentiles were ceremonially unclean, and that any Jew who entered one of them would be also considered unclean for 7 days afterwards, and he would not be able to observe the Passover feast, because Passover feast was just around the corner, and they did not want to ceremonially defile themselves." It is really a sad commentary to find that Caiaphas and the Jewish authorities were concerned about a ceremonial uncleanness that would keep them from observing the Passover, but they were not at all concerned about Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah. The light came to this world, but because darkness was so thick and deep, the darkness could not aware of the presence of light. Instead, they planned to kill Jesus. This early morning trial of Jesus before Pilate was not a full trial according to Roman law. There was, in fact, no need for Pilate to follow Roman legal procedure at all, because Jesus was not a Roman citizen, but merely a Jewish man to whom the laws of Rome did not apply. However, Pilate did follow Roman legal procedure to some extent. He was aware, as he said in court, that Jesus was no ordinary person. Certainly, he realized that it was out of envy that Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him, according to Matthew 27:18. We are going to consider the Roman trials of Jesus this morning. Before the presence of Pilate, there were two trials. In between, there was Herod's trial. First the trial by Pilate. First of all, Pilate wanted to know the reasons of the charge against Jesus. He was brought to him, therefore, there must be a significant accusations against him, and he wanted to know the reasons why Jesus was charged. John 18, verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" That was the right procedure. Before he was able to hand out a verdict, he should have known. He should know the reasons why he was charged. Caiaphas appears to have been surprised at this. Because of this question, he must have thought that Pilate would simply ratify the death sentence and rubber stamp the verdict of the Jewish court. After all, high priest himself was in the crowd, brought Jesus unto Pilate, and he said, "This man must die." But somehow Caiaphas questioned their judgment. So their expectation was betrayed, taken aback, and resenting Pilate's insistence and retrying the case. The Jews rudely replied in John 18, verse 30. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, without any cause, do you think we had brought this man to you? They were upset that Pilate questioned of their integrity in this case. Pilate then made his first attempt to get rid of the case. He retorted in verse 31 in chapter 18. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Pilate could not understand why he had to judge this man Jesus. And so he said, "Take care of the issue by yourselves." They hastily replied that they did not have any right to execute anyone. So that means that Jesus was already prejudged. He was supposed to die in their minds. Pilate had still not had any answer to his question. What accusations are you bringing against him? So Jesus had not been charged. Without a charge, Jesus could not be tried. The Jewish authorities were in dilemma. They could not reveal the true nature of their charge, which was blasphemy. Pilate, as a Roman and pagan, would not be concerned about this. Religious affairs were not his concerns. So they hastily reframed their charge. Their determination to kill Jesus is seen in the way in which they did this. They now brought a charge against him, which was not even mentioned in the Jewish trial, and which was quite obviously false. Luke chapter 23, verse 2. Luke chapter 23, verse 2 says, "And they began to accuse him." Finally, when they were challenged by Pilate, they brought up an issue against him. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" Such an accusation was never discussed during the time of Jewish trials. And in their mind, the reason that Jesus had to be tried and had to be murdered or crucified was because he claimed to be the Son of God. But none of those things are mentioned here, but they said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." The first charge, that of perverting the nation or subverting the nation, was very vague, unless some definite act could be approved. The second charge, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, was obviously false. So we could say that this charge was very weak too. We know that when Jesus was asked about paying tax, he gave his very famous reply in Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Therefore, the charge was false. But the last one was a serious charge that Pilate could not simply ignore. Jesus claims that he himself is Christ, a king. The Jewish authorities were accusing Jesus of being a revolutionary against the Roman Empire. Pilate must have been surprised to find the Jews, of all people, suddenly becoming champions of Rome. It seems that they are trying to protect Rome. They behaved as if they cared about Rome. But this was a charge which he could not ignore. The authority of the Roman emperor was at stake, and the charge was treason. The Pilate so began to interrogate Jesus. It was an offense to engage in any activity against the emperor and the Roman Empire. Jesus, as a Jew living in Roman-occupied territory, owed allegiance to Caesar. When in 6 AD, the emperor agreed to make Palestine a Roman province, the Jewish nation gave its allegiance to Caesar. Any breach of this by a Jew was a treason. The next step was to examine the accused. To do this, Pilate returned to the praetorium and took his seat upon a bima, a portable chair or throne, with Jesus in front of him. Leon Morris says, in quote, "In a sense full of dramatic power, John pictures for us the lowly majesty of Jesus confronting the proud majesty of Rome's representative. At this moment, all the other actors in the passion recede from the attention. The basic thing is the confrontation of Caesar by Christ with the kingship as the topic for discussion." End of quote. Pilate summoned Jesus, and the accounts in all four Gospels record his first very famous question. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" John 18:33, Matthew 27:11, Mark 14:61. So all three Gospels, four Gospels are showing it. The word "thou," "art thou the king of the Jews?" The word "thou" or "you" is emphatic. As Pilate looked at Jesus, he was probably surprised that anyone should be suggesting that he was a king. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says of Christ, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." But Jews said that he was claiming to be a king, therefore he was committing a sin of treason. Jesus replied in John 18, verse 34. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" So when you are asking me whether I'm a king, is it your question? Or someone has told you that I'm a king, that's why you are asking me that question. This question makes a vital distinction. There were two ways in which the word king might be understood. It could refer to a political king conspiring against Caesar, a resistance leader, in other words. Or it could refer to a messianic king of the Jews. Pilate responded to the Lord in John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" So he replied, "It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. What is it you have done against them?" Pilate realized that the accusation had come from the Jewish authorities, and he then asked Jesus what he had done to arouse their hostility. He wanted to find out whether Jesus had really committed an offense against the Roman law or not. Jesus then began to defend himself. he had to answer the charge made against him. Now, John 18, verses 35 and 36. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Then thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Instead of pleading not guilty, Jesus made a plea known in English law as confession and avoidance. This is a common defense. Frank J. Powell explained it very nicely, in quote, Jesus said, in fact, "In answer to the charge, I confess and avoid. That is to say, I admit I made and do make the claim alleged against me. I assert that claim, in the sense in which I made it, is true in substance and in fact. I do not, however, make the claim in the sense alleged by my accusers. I admit that I claim to be a king, but not the sort of king alleged by the chief priests. I make no claim to be a king or rival to Caesar. I am not guilty of treason against the emperor. I admit and assert that I have come to found a kingdom, but not an earthly one. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." End of quote. So he said, yes, I have claimed to be a king, but not in the sense that my accusers understood and charged me against. Pilate took the point and replied in John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus claimed to be a king in a unique sense, king as no earthly ruler had ever been or could be. Then Pilate replied with his famous words, "What is the truth?" in John 18:38a. I cannot find any record that he really wanted to hear an answer from Jesus. He did not wait for his answer anyway. Then Pilate acquitted Jesus. In Roman law, three forms of verdict were possible. Number one, not guilty. Number two, guilty. Number three, doubtful, which means it is not clear or there is no applicable law against the charge. So he could have given one of those verdicts to Jesus. Pilate could have given in to the Jewish authorities and condemned Jesus to death because he was a revolutionary against Rome after all. But Pilate realized that this was not the case. There was no proof whatsoever. Then he could have given a verdict of doubtful, not proven. This would have had the effect of referring the case back for a new trial on another day. There could have been justification for this because of the unsatisfactory nature of the evidence. So he said, "I cannot say he is guilty, but at the same time you are charging him, charging against him for the sin of treason, but there is no evidence. Therefore, I'm going to just say that there will be a retrial and you're going to bring real solid evidence against him." He could have done that. But Pilate, whatever his other faults may be, this time acted with justice and gave a just sentence. Descending from his judgment seat and taking Jesus with him, he went out to the chief priests and the crowd who had been waiting impatiently and gave his final decision. "I find no basis for a charge against him." John 18, verse 38. You may want to read it. John 18, verse 38. Read it together. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? Amen. So that means, really, not guilty. I find no fault in him. Not guilty. The trial came to an end and the prosecution had failed. The court ought to have then been cleared and the prisoner must be set free. But interestingly, Pilate's words, far from ending the case, made matters worse and stirred up the crowd onto a frenzy. There is an additional outcry against Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So it was supposed to be a dead case. And so case must be dismissed. But there was even more outcry from the crowd. Pilate heard the word Galilee. Jesus was teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So he decided to send him to Jesus. When Pilate heard the word Galilee, he asked whether Jesus was a Galilean. He must immediately have realized that this was another opportunity of getting rid of this case. If Jesus belonged to Galilee, the man to handle his trial should be the local ruler of Galilee, who was Herod. Pilate, while he could have given Jesus a full trial himself, also had the power, after a preliminary examination, to remit the case to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Not only did this get Pilate out of a painful dilemma, but it was a diplomatic masterstroke as well, because Pilate and Herod were not friendly to each other up until that time. However, this gesture on Pilate's part would help to heal the breach. Pilate hoped that not only would Herod now deal with this case, but that he would be flattered as well. Pilate is thinking of me. He's recognizing my authority and my office. So now, Jesus was sent to Herod for another trial. So Jesus now went to be tried by Herod. This particular Herod, Herod Antipas, was the son of the Herod who ordered the slaughter of the babies at Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It was Herod Antipas who had murdered John the Baptist at the whim of his stepdaughter and who was at this time living with Herodias, the wife of his own brother Philip. When he saw Jesus, he was delighted. It is quite interesting. He was pleased to see Jesus because he had been wanting to see him for a very long time. He was very glad to see him, according to Luke 23, verse 8. When Herod first heard of Jesus, his thoughts are very well recorded in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Luke 9, 7 and 8 says this. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John the Baptist, he murdered. He was risen from the dead. So Jesus is the resurrected John, or reincarnated John, whatever that may mean. And of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the older prophets was risen again. So when he heard of the fame of Jesus, he wanted to see him. Now, finally, he had an opportunity to face him. Herod tried to cross-examine Jesus, but he was very much disappointed. Jesus was not willing to satisfy his idle curiosity and work a few more miracles for the entertainment of him. He answered none of the questions that were put to him. While Jesus had answers for his Jewish and Roman judges, he had no answer for this murderer playing at holding a court of justice. Herod was really angry and he was infuriated. He joined his soldiers in ridiculing and mocking Jesus. Luke chapter 23 verse 11 says, And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Somehow, Herod did not take an opportunity to give Jesus a proper trial and to pass a sentence of death upon him. So, in fact, there was no investigation of his crimes whatsoever in this trial. He just was curious about this man, and he wanted to know, see some sort of miracles from this man, Jesus. Maybe deep down in his heart, it is possible that Herod feared Jesus. It is more than possible that his conscience still bothered him about his murder of John the Baptist. Also, while he was willing to join in mocking Jesus, it was quite another thing to try him and sentence him to death. Once again, the ball was back in Pilate's court. So there is a second trial by Pilate. Pilate's wish to get rid of the case against Jesus did not happen as he wished. Now he had to take some action. Pilate's authority as governor was seriously threatened. Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 14 to 16 says, Pilate said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate said to them, You said that Jesus was perverting the nation, and he was a revolutionary person, he was a resistance leader, and I have examined him, and I could not find any fault in him in regard to those accusations brought by you. In desperation, Pilate decided to take advantage of a Jewish custom by which the Roman governor in Passover week released a prisoner as a gesture of goodwill. There is a precedent for this in Roman law. William Lane said, in quote, an imperial magistrate could pardon and acquit individual prisoners in response to the shouts of the populace, end of quote. There was a prisoner of some notoriety, a bandit and murderer, Barabbas. The crowd was given a choice. Pilate expected the crowd to choose Jesus. After all, once upon a time, Jesus was very popular, and there were a lot of people who received grace from Jesus. They were healed. They were fed miraculously and so on. But against his expectation, in fact, the people chose Barabbas over Jesus. And he wanted to get himself out of this dilemma, but he failed to do so. While he was waiting for the people to make their choice, he received a message from his wife, Claudia Procula, the illegitimate daughter of Claudia, emperor of Rome, the third wife of the emperor Tiberius. It has been suggested that it was due to her connections that Pilate had been appointed prefect of Judea. Claudia had dreamt the night about Jesus. This dream had impressed her, and she sent him the urgent message. Matthew 27, verse 17 says, When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have you nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The crowd chose Barabbas instead of Jesus when they could have chosen Jesus to be released, according to John 18, verse 40. More desperate than ever, Pilate said in Luke chapter 23, verse 22, And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He must be really, really frustrated. He investigated. And he asked the questions. He looked around the evidences of his crimes of treason, but he could not find anything. So before his eyes, Jesus was innocent, but these men were so hateful and they wanted to kill Jesus. That much hatred they had. The reaction was immediate and unanimous. Matthew 27, verses 22 to 23. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? I have not found any offense in him. What shall I do?" And here a people's verdict. They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." That's what Matthew 27, verse 22 says. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Luke 23, verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring him that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. As a last bid to satisfy them, Pilate made his final attempt to release Jesus. He took Jesus and had him flogged. He was innocent in his eyes, but it was an attempt for him to release Jesus one way or another. Flogging was usually the preliminary to crucifixion. It was a terrifying punishment. The victim was stripped, tied to a pillar or stake, and then beaten with a whip made up of leather lashes to which pieces of metal and bone were inserted. No maximum number of strokes was prescribed by the law. Very often, the victim's back was reduced to pulp, and many died beneath the lash before they came to the torment of crucifixion itself. But Pilate was still hoping to satisfy the crowd's bloodlust and make them willing to let Jesus go free. "I chastise him this much. Don't you think it is enough?" While flogging Jesus, the Roman soldiers mocked him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and said again and again, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him in the face. Jesus was taken outside. Pilate hoped that the sight of him might change the mind of the crowd and release him. "This much I have done to him. Don't you think it is enough?" Pilate declared again that Jesus was innocent. John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." He led him beaten so much. But then still he said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, and I want you to know that I find no fault in him, but still I struck him." Pilate even said in John 19:6, "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, when they saw the blood of Jesus, they were even more furious, and they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Then take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Then they responded in John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Finally, the truth was come out. The real charge against Jesus was at last revealed. It was nothing like treason, but it was his claim that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, promised the Messiah. Having heard this, Pilate was even more afraid than ever before. John 19, verse 8. He turned to Jesus and asked him, "Whence art thou? Where are you from? Who are you?" 19 verse 9b. When he did not hear any answer from Jesus, Pilate again said in John 19 verse 10, almost he was in desperation. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus replied to him in John 19 verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus pointed out that the real responsibility for his trial rested with Caiaphas and the Jewish authorities. I want you to know here at least the danger of blinded religion. There, it is quite intriguing. The object of their worship, object of their faith, object of their religion was none other than God. They believed in the law of God. But isn't it amazing that still they can be blinded to the truth of God, the Messiah, the Son of God? They pursued the truth. They wanted to know the meanings of truth. And they wanted to follow the truth. But they are acting the most untruthful way here in this event. Do they know the laws of God? Probably far more than anyone else. They were the teachers of the law and teachers of Israel. They devoted themselves to religious causes in all their lives. They self-controlled to be able to master the religious duties and responsibilities in their personal lives. But after all, they were the killers of Jesus. It is extremely possible that even in Christendom today, some people belong to those groups. They claim the name of God. They claim the word of God, authority of God's word and truth and so on. Their religious life is perfectly, apparently spiritual, but still they are the haters of the Messiah, Jesus. Then John records that Pilate tried to set him free. John 19 verse 12a says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. So many a time he tried and tried, and he publicly declared that Jesus was innocent. He could not find any fault, etc. People kept saying that he must be crucified. And I do not know exactly what he was trying to do, what he did. But intention is very clear in John 19 verse 28. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. However, whatever he did, the response from the crowd got worse. John 19 verse 12b says, "But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." This is a great charge, really. Then they eventually said in John 19 verse 15, "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." In my mind, that is a blasphemy. Their king is not Caesar. Their king is God. But blasphemous people charging Jesus for the sin of blasphemy. The Jews' threat to Pilate amounted to blackmail. "Thou art not Caesar's friend." On a previous occasion, as we studied before, the Jews had made a similar threat to send a deputation to Caesar. Philo, well-known Jewish scholar around the time of Jesus, tells us that Pilate, in quote, feared that if they actually sent an embassy, they would also expose the rest of his conduct, Pilate's conduct, as governor by stating in full the briberies the insults, the outrages, and wanton injuries, the executions without trial constantly repeated, the ceaseless and supreme grievous cruelty, end of quote. Pilate had already been in serious trouble with the Jews three times, and in no circumstances could he risk a complaint being lodged against him before Caesar. Thus he yielded. In an attempt to save himself from a charge of treason, he gave way to the clamor of the mob. Pilate's last gesture was to wash his hands of the whole affair. He did this publicly, but he could not avoid the fact that the ultimate responsibility was his. Matthew 27, verse 26 says, "Then released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So the trial of Jesus was at an end. Pilate, the one man who could have obtained justice for Jesus, had handed him over to his executioners. And every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, we remember that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. The trials of Jesus were full of irregularities. Jesus was condemned to death even before he was tried. This heinous work was done by the Jewish law and imposed to Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Matthew did not forget to say one more truth in Matthew chapter 27. For Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Envy. The 12 disciples had also envy problem before the event of crucifixion, so they were disputing amongst themselves to know who is the greatest among them. The religion blinded the Jews. The religious passion filled their hearts with hatred. Religious passion blinded their minds not to know Jesus, not to see the light. The religious understanding that should help them see the truth was perverted, and it rather caused them to act against the God whom they confessed to believe and to love. They hated the Son of God, none other than in the name of God. And all this happened because God wanted to save his people from their sins. What the scripture talks about consistently is that we are sinners and we must repent of our sins. We need to repent of our sins because Christ died for our sins. Do not have confidence in you because you go to church, nice church, maybe even fundamental church. Maybe the church claiming to be very authentic. Apart from the congregation, everybody seems to be compromised. Even your church has a great conviction over many, many things in details. As a result, they become haters of so many other fellow believers in Christ Jesus. Do not have confidence in you because of your Bible knowledges. Who could be compared with the chief priest in terms of religious knowledge? Knowledge about the laws of God, scribes, priests, teachers of the law. But they were the enemies of Jesus. And do not have great confidence in you because of your church activities. The chief priests, Sadducees, mainly their all activities are related to the temple services. The Pharisees were the students of the laws of God. By all means, they wanted to regulate their lives according to all those instructions shown in the scriptures, in the Old Testament law. But they killed Jesus. How about you? Do you know Jesus? Do you have really personal relationship with him? Do you really know that Jesus is abiding in you? Misguided convictions and doctrinal beliefs will lead us to destruction. And as a result of knowing Christ more, knowing the Word of God more, the more we should become lovers of people. But somehow, in all my Christian years, those people who seem to know the scriptures are the ones who are discriminating people even more, do not love other people. I could see their justice part, but I cannot find their love. But after all, even though God is righteous, God declared himself that he is love. Convictions are good, but misguided convictions are killers. Just like the chief priests, the Sadducees, scribes, and Pharisees. Know Jesus, who was crucified for your sins. Always look unto Jesus. Your eyes and your faith must rest on only Jesus. In your Christian life in local churches, sometimes you may have certain conflicts, disagreements, and problems, and you want to justify yourself. You want to validate your actions and words. As a result, you are playing with justice. In the meanwhile, you begin to make enemies. You begin to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And you feel that your congregation is not the right kind of Christian church, therefore you must move away from the church. I want you to know that you and I, what we must do is look unto Jesus. He bore the cross even though the trials were unrighteous and unjust. Look unto Jesus. You can forget or other things, but remember this truth. Look unto Jesus. Always look unto Jesus and take up his cross and follow Jesus alone. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, such injustice was served against Jesus. Even pagan Gentile governors said Jesus was innocent. But those spiritual and religious people felt that Jesus deserved to be crucified. Their eyes were blinded. Their minds were so fattened and so they were so insensitive to the truth of God. Oh, help us, dear Lord. Deliver us from such insensitivity, corruption, depravity, self-righteousness, Lord. Help us to look unto Jesus alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.